And none of that's wrong. But is there something more than Christmas presents and Christmas cards, as great as those are? Cookies, hot cocoa. What gives you joy this Christmas? Maybe you've been feeling like this is and has been for you the most wonderful time of the year. Or maybe you have been feeling lately that things have been pretty rough. And though you want to try to enjoy this holiday season, you're just not quite in the mood to sing Bing Crosby. You're not quite feeling like you're having a holly jolly Christmas. What gives you joy, though? Is there something more? I believe there is, and I'd like to talk about it tonight. We've, in the last few weeks leading up to Christmas, have been doing a series in which we've been looking at some Old Testament passages that written hundreds of years before Christ came that actually point towards Jesus Christ, that find fulfillment in Him. And we're going to look at a brief one tonight and then really talk more extensively about a passage in Scripture that this Old Testament passage points towards. Okay, so the first passage we're going to look at is Isaiah 7, verse 14. And this is a verse perhaps you have seen on Christmas cards. And this is a verse written by the prophet Isaiah, inspired by God as he writes, some 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Let's read it. It says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the passage from Isaiah is well known, and it's referred to in the New Testament in a well-known passage, often where we see and read about the Christmas story. And look with me now at this famous passage about the birth of Christ in Matthew's Gospel. Picking up in verses 18, reading through verse 25, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." Now recognize this? "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've written this and inspired this for our good, to learn and know more about you and more about the significance of what it meant for you to be born, for you to come into this world, and to be all that this passage says that you are. Father, we pray that tonight you would touch our hearts and transform our lives by what you want to teach us and remind us of and show us of. Show us about yourself tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I have three joys for you this Christmas in this passage. I simply want to look at three joys. Three joys for you this Christmas. The first is the joy of surprise. The joy of surprise. Joy of surprise is certainly a part of Christmas, isn't it? We love the surprise of the Christmas cards of maybe someone we haven't heard from in a while. We love the joy of surprise of giving gifts and seeing the look on people's faces, not just children, but the joy of surprise. Did you see the joy of surprise on my face when that was a surprise, I didn't know. There was joy in that. The joy of surprise of giving, the joy of surprise of receiving, the joy of surprise of seeing presents under the tree, kids, and grown-ups. Big kids. The joy of surprise. The joy of surprise in this passage is over a much different and much deeper, much greater gift. In fact, initially for Joseph, Can you imagine the surprise? In fact, it wasn't probably for Joseph initially, not so much a joyous surprise. I mean, he's betrothed to Mary, okay, which in the ancient world meant something similar to being engaged in our day and age. But it had even more significance than a proposal with a ring. In the ancient world, in ancient Jewish culture, a betrothal was a legally binding pledge that could only be broken by a certificate of divorce. And the marriage would not actually be official until the marriage ceremony took place, and sexual relations prior to the ceremony were not to occur until the couple was officially married. Verse 18 clearly says that Joseph and Mary did not have sexual relations before they had this ceremony of marriage. It says, look, before they came together, which refers to the marital ceremony, making the marriage official, and then the marriage being consummated afterwards, which refers, it's a way of referring to sexual relations in the context of marriage. Now, the surprise here, though, which, again, doesn't seem too joyful for Joseph, this woman he's betrothed to, Mary, before they've had the marital ceremony, before they were allowed to have sexual relations, she's found to be with child. Poor Joseph. He knew the child wasn't his. He knew it wasn't his. They had not come together. He had maintained living righteously before God in holiness. He had obeyed the law to wait until they were married and had the ceremony and fully consummated the marriage in that way. But Mary being with child could only mean that she must have been with someone else, violating their betrothal in such a way that it would be the equivalent of adultery. How could this be? Talk about a surprise. And initially, again, for Joseph, not a joyful one, I don't think. Verse 19 tells us next that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, planned to divorce her quietly. Now notice that Joseph is referred to as her husband because, again, there's that legal certificate. There's this legal sense in which they, in the betrothal, are viewed as marriage, as married. But why divorce her quietly? Well, for a number of reasons. Being pregnant would outwardly appear either that Mary had committed adultery with someone else or that they had been together and violated the law, inappropriately having sexual relations prior to their actual marriage. Now, Mary could be stoned to death, which means they would throw rocks at her until it killed her, for violating the law, for being found with child. Being publicly charged and found guilty of adultery. And if it was found that they had sexual relations before marriage, this would lead to great shame for both of them. So Joseph, being a just man, would legally be required to divorce her for adultery if she was publicly charged. So he chooses to sign the legal papers in a non-public kind of way and to do so quietly rather than publicly so she wouldn't be faced with a public charge of adultery and the potential of being stoned to death. But he had to swallow his pride to do that. I mean, this was fairly humiliating for him, fairly embarrassing. But while Joseph is considering this, God brings another surprise. God sends the angel of the Lord to speak to Joseph in a dream. This is not that he had some spiked hot cocoa or something. I mean, he's having a real vision from the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him in the dream and says this, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Talk about a surprise. Your girlfriend, your wife-to-be, is not only pregnant, but surprise, 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 she's with child by the Holy Spirit. Is that even possible, he's wondering. God himself has given her this child. And God explains to Joseph through the angel that Mary has become pregnant, not by adultery, which must have been a relief to him, and obviously not by Joseph, as he already knew, but the child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so God then calls Joseph here to still take Mary as his wife. What a surprise. But was this a joyful surprise for Joseph now? Was his face after this dream like a child seeing the gifts under the tree or opening the presents tomorrow? Or did this dream seem like a nightmare to him? It must have at least felt incredibly overwhelming. But God gives this dream actually to comfort and guide Joseph in dealing with it all. And he had to deal with it all in faith. He had to trust God with this. And it was a surprise, and it may not have initially been a joyful surprise for Joseph, but it would be. It would be a joyful surprise. And we see more of the reason why in the second joy for you this Christmas. Not only the joy of surprise, but second, the joy of salvation from sin. The angel tells Joseph more. The angel tells Joseph the reason this surprise is happening to him. And Mary, look with me in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary has this child conceived by the Holy Spirit who they are to name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. The name Jesus itself literally means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. The name Jesus, in other words, means that God is salvation and God does save. What would God save his people from? It says from their sins. This is a salvation, a deliverance, a freedom from this bondage, this slavery of sin that every person is enslaved to. Sin, as one theologian says, is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in attitude, action, or nature. Sin includes not only individual acts, such as stealing or lying or committing murder, but also attitudes that are contrary to the attitudes that God requires of us. So sin is not just your actions. To sum up what that theologian is saying, it's not just your actions, it's your attitudes. It's your very nature that is marred by sin. You and I, all of us, are sinful. The Bible tells us that all of us fall short of the glory of God. It means none of us reach his perfection of standard of righteousness in our attitudes and our thoughts and our motives and our actions. Yet Jesus Christ was born to save people from these sins. How is this possible? Well, it will result from who Jesus is and what he will do. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But he will be the one to save people from their sins. And this salvation starts and ends with the work of God. This salvation is not about your performance and what you do. It's not about whether you've been naughty or nice. It's not about, you know, scoring points with God. I don't even think he makes a list. I mean, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the depths of your heart. He knows everything about you. Yet he chooses to love you, and he chooses to forgive you if you receive his incredible gift of his son, Jesus. Salvation from sins is not something that we earn or deserve. It's completely the work of God. God does it all. And we're going to talk more about that, but consider this as you hear me just speak on this right now. Does that sound good to you? I mean, why would anyone not want that gift? This is joyous, good news. That you can be freed of all your faults, all your failures, all your mistakes. You can be forgiven of it all. And if you receive the gift of God's love and forgiveness, you are forgiven. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. But we must receive this gift. And if you receive it or have received it, you have great joy. Great joy that surpasses your circumstances this Christmas. Great joy that surpasses your feelings this Christmas. Great joy that surpasses whether you get what you asked Santa for or not, kids. Great joy. That brings us to the third reason for you to have joy this Christmas, and this is the joy of God with us. Verses 22 and 23 state that these things took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet And there's our Isaiah 7:14 passage. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And again, that was written 700 years prior to it being fulfilled. And this is referring to Jesus. Now, let's unpack Isaiah 7:14 for a few moments. Some non-Christian scholars who reject that Jesus is God, some non-Christian scholars have criticized this word virgin in the translation of Isaiah 7:14. And some people that look at the Hebrew, and something I had to learn when I was in graduate school, I've looked at it, I've looked at the Hebrew, and yes, the word literally can mean a young woman, a young unmarried woman. In fact, the word is very much used that way. So some say, well, you know, the word here in Isaiah 7:14, you know, it's saying a young unmarried woman. So, you know, to say virgin isn't such a good translation. And therefore, it's inappropriate to say that this is referring to Jesus and being fulfilled in Matthew's gospel. Hold on a second. Though this is true, virgin is the most appropriate use of this term. Because, again, let's think about the culture. Let's think about the context. A young unmarried woman in Hebrew culture, and we're talking about the Hebrew language that this was written in, she was expected by the Old Testament law to be a virgin. Remember, I just told you they would stone her if she was not. If she was found to not be a virgin and publicly charged, they would stone her. She would have had to, if she had committed sexual immorality prior to being married, her actions would be punishable by stoning. And the law in Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 through 21, spell that out. The virgin referred in Isaiah 14 is Mary. It's pointing towards Mary. Because virgin is an appropriate translation of a young and married woman. Young unmarried women in Hebrew culture were virgins. Does she fit the criteria of being a virgin who will give birth to a son? Yes, she does. Our passage spells that out. When we go back to Matthew 1:23, where Isaiah 7:14 is quoted, we see the context surrounding this verse clearly indicate that Mary was a virgin. Back to verse 18 of the passage. Matthew 1:18 says that Mary was found with a child before she and Joseph had come together. And that phrase, come together, refers to them, would refer to having sexual relations. And so she had not come together with Joseph yet. She was with child before they had come together. Furthermore, verse 25 of this chapter states that Joseph knew her not. And that doesn't mean he knew her favorite color or didn't know it. Knew her not in this context is referring literally as he had no sexual relations with her. In fact, that word can literally be translated that way. So the context clearly indicates that Mary is the one being referred to as a virgin. And in Isaiah 7:14, the reference in Matthew 1:23 also includes that the son is to be called Emmanuel. And you can spell that with an I or an E, and I know in the song we spelled it with an E, but in the scripture they translate it with an I. You might be wondering, is his name, though, Emmanuel, or is it Jesus? Because the passage said name him Jesus, but then they're calling him Emmanuel. Which is it? Is he Emmanuel or is he Jesus? Yes, is the answer. Okay? Jesus is really the name, and Emmanuel is the title. Let me explain. We know from Matthew 1:25 that Joseph actually does name him Jesus, as the angel had said in verse 21. He does name Jesus. So we can best understand that Emmanuel is not meant to be the name that he's to go by. It's not like his buddies are going to be calling him Emmanuel. I mean, that would be kind of a rough sell on the playground, right? Like, oh yeah, God with us, Emmanuel, you're on my team. You know? It wasn't so much what they would refer to him. They referred to him as Jesus, but Emmanuel is more his title about who he is. And a similar example of this kind of thing is found elsewhere in the Old Testament. Solomon was named Jedidiah, which means beloved of Yahweh. But he was actually called Solomon and went by that name throughout much of Scripture. We learn from Matthew 1:23 that Emmanuel means God with us. And Matthew's coming right out and telling us explicitly that Jesus is God. Jesus' divinity has already been implied in that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus' divinity is being implied again in that this name Emmanuel, God with us, in the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Now, the entire first chapter has been telling us who Jesus is. It's been telling us that he's God. It's been telling us that he alone is the one who can forgive sin and bring salvation. And now it's telling us that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, after hearing this announcement from God, sent by the angel to Joseph in a dream, verses 24 and 25 tell us that Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as a wife, but kept her, you know, did not know her until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So he kept her pure. They did not have sexual relations until they were married. Now, we have seen the details now. We've walked through the details of this passage. But as you read this, perhaps you're wondering, and if you're not, I'll ask the question for you. Why the virgin birth? What's the big deal about a virgin birth? I mean, we hear about a virgin birth, and it says a virgin birth here, and you're showing me Isaiah, and you're showing me in Matthew, and you're showing this connection, and you're saying 700 years before, and it's fulfilled, and it is this virgin, and she's conceived of the Holy Spirit willingly, by the way, willingly, joyfully, the other Gospels make clear. Why the virgin birth? There's a number of reasons. Let me give you a few. One, it demonstrates the deity of Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. God is with us in Emmanuel. And so he's come to earth and to save his people from their sins. So it says something significant about his deity. Second, it is miraculous. This is a supernatural conception apart from physical intercourse. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is going to continue and show us all kinds of supernatural works that Jesus is going to do. Yes, throughout the rest of the gospel, he'll heal the sick, he'll raise the dead, he'll calm the wind and the waves, he'll feed 5,000, he'll walk on water. He'll do all kinds of things. But what he'll do most significantly is die on a cross for sin and rise again from the dead. But this miraculous conception and birth, this virgin birth, shows the miraculous nature of it all. Third, the virgin birth shows us that Jesus, and don't miss this, is 100% God and 100% man. He's both fully God and fully man at the same time. Now, I talk a lot about this around here if you're with us regularly. But let me say this again. It's so significant because Jesus coming in the flesh and being born of the woman Mary shows his full humanity. He's fully God. But Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit is 100% God. He's fully God. Now, being both fully God and fully man, Jesus becomes our representative and our mediator to make a represent us and make a sacrifice for us. So he's fully God, so he has no sin. He's not inherited a sin nature from Adam. You might wonder why, you know, if he has no earthly father. Well, the sin was considered as inherited from Adam, the first father, Romans 5 tells us. God, in conceiving Jesus and Mary by the Holy Spirit, prevents this, or interrupts this typical transmission of sin from Mary to Jesus. Now, it's not that Mary herself was without any sin. But God prevents the transmission of it, in that he does not have an earthly father. He has God the Father. So there's this miraculous way in which sin is not transmitted to Jesus, that he's fully God and fully man. As Luke 1:35 states, when the angel speaks to Mary, it says this, and the angel answered her, meaning Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And she erupts with great joy and great praise. Mary is thrilled about this gift that God has given her. She's overwhelmed. She's a little nervous about it, as Joseph is as well. But she has great joy. But it says and spells out right here that this child is holy. He is without sin. How? Because he's fully God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and fully man, conceived of Mary, born of Mary. Now, all human beings have inherited sin from our first father, Adam. This inherited sin does not occur with Jesus. And Jesus, being fully God and fully man, has incredible significance, because what happens is that as a human, he can represent us. He can be our representative for obedience. And what that means is you cannot live a perfect life without any sin. You've already sinned, and you will sin, and you have sin that exists in you. But Christ was able to live the life that you are not without any fault, without any sin. And so he has fulfilled all righteousness in himself, and he's able to transfer that righteousness to you if you receive his gift. That's called representative obedience. But he's also able to be an atoning sacrifice, a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice. So what that means is the punishment and penalty that you deserve for those sins, Christ is the substitute for you. He goes in your place to take the punishment and penalty for that, which is death on a cross. You see, that should have been us. That should have been the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. But instead, he gives us grace. Jesus is able, because he's fully God and fully man, to be the one mediator between God and man. He's an ambassador. He represents. Our representative for obedience and our substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And in doing so, he offers a great gift. A gift of his son. A gift of his sacrifice. A gift of his love. Would you like to have great joy this Christmas? What is it that will give you joy this Christmas? It's this gift. It's this gift of Jesus. It's the joy and the surprise of his great love and forgiveness. It's the joy in the sacrifice for your sin, the salvation for your sin, from your sin. And this joy in that this great holy God, who is greater than we can comprehend, is Emmanuel, God with us, that he can be with you and is with you if you receive the great gift that he gives. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for this incredible gift, this gift that can be received by faith, trusting in you that you have fulfilled all righteousness and that you have been the sacrifice for sin. God, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you will save your people from their sins. And we thank you for the wonderful joy of the surprise that you would love us and cleanse us and forgive us from all sin. I pray for my friends here tonight that they would know that great joy and that great gift, that they would receive it by turning to you. And if we have received it, that in a greater and greater way this Christmas, Lord, we would have joy because of you. Jesus, you truly are the reason for the season. Amen. Merry Christmas. Would you